Friends, please stand for the reading of God's Word. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, this morning we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 23. Remember, beloved, these are the written words of God. Then Moses answered, "They will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "O Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people. And he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And in your hand take this staff with which you shall do the signs." Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says Yahweh, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.' Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it." You may be seated. Pray with me again, our gracious God and Father. Father, we can resonate all too well with Moses. Father, most of us feel completely inadequate to the tasks that you have put before us, Father. It is easy to be overwhelmed and discouraged when we consider all the difficulties in life and all the things that we have to deal with, Father. we pray that you would teach in us and grow in us what you were teaching and growing and seeking to inculcate in Moses. Father, help us to be reminded today of what it means that you are God. Help us to remember today what it means that you are Yahweh. Help us to believe and to know and draw encouragement from the fact that you are I am that I am. That we have I am providing for us, caring for us, shaping our hearts and lives. Father, do for us what you were calling for Moses to do. Help us to trust you and love you and serve you. We pray this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Well, not long ago, I was watching an interview with one of my favorite kind of popular historians. His name is David McCullough. You probably have heard of him. He's written books on Harry Truman, John Adams. He wrote 1776. He wrote recently a book on the Wright brothers, and he's an older man's now. He's my father's age. And I just love everything about him. I love his easy manner. I love, if you've ever heard him, he narrates his books. If you've ever listened to one of his books on tape, and I love the tone and the timbre of his voice. I find it very soothing. He seems so thoughtful and wise and just to be a wonderful fellow. In this interview, they went up to his estate in Martha's Vineyard to show where he writes his book, and it's like the perfect setting to write a book. Kevin, you should write from this setting. He writes in this like one-room cottage in his backyard. I mean, I think I could write sermons from a cottage like that. And it's beautiful and quaint, and during this interview, behind him are books, and everything about it is soothing. And you know, he's written every one of his books there. And there's also there beside him the device through which he's written all his books. And he writes from a typewriter that he bought in the 1960s when he started writing. And it showed him in action and typing and doing all the things. And I can't even explain all that typewriters do anymore. But it did seem kind of wonderful. And it seemed quaint, but it also seemed difficult and inefficient and very curious that in the 21st century, David McCullough still chooses to write his books and type them from a typewriter. It just seemed kind of strange. Honestly, that was my reaction when reading and preparing the sermon for today. That was my reaction after reading Exodus 4. My first reaction, I've said honestly, so I've qualified it or not. Reading and preparing from the text, reading through Exodus 4, it occurred to me that there was an easier way to do all this from God's part. It seems that the way that he chose to redeem the people of Israel from Pharaoh's hand, it seemed inefficient and unnecessarily difficult, and it made me wonder why he did what he did in our text. I want to explain what I mean. So the setting of our text is the burning bush. It's a continuation of Exodus chapter 3. We're still there. And if you remember, it was through the burning bush that God revealed himself to Moses that he had what? That he had heard the cries of his people. God had said that the cries of my people have come up to me, and I'm going to do something about it. And that he was calling on Moses, commissioning Moses to free them. In chapter 4, we get Moses' response. He's continuing his response. He's like, this is great. This is wonderful. Sounds nice. They're never going to believe it. They're never going to believe in 1,000 years that I saw a burning bush that was not consumed and that I heard from God. Okay, they're going to think that I had found a big bush to smoke in the middle of the desert rather than talking to God. That's what he was concerned about, that they would think he's crazy. And so in response, God gives Moses the power to perform three miracles that would authenticate the fact that he was legit, that he was God's prophet and God's spokesman, and that he was speaking for God, okay? He would give him the power to do three things: to change a staff into a snake, to heal a leprous arm, and to change water from the Nile into blood. Three powerful signs to prove and authenticate what he's doing. I mean, these are the kinds of signs that Will Thomas has dreamed about for years in his various evangelistic endeavors. In fact, I don't know if it's next week or the week after that, Will Thomas is taking a group from our church to go to the state fair to witness and to evangelize. And I'm sure Will Thomas, after reading this text, wishes that God would do for him what God did for Moses. Oh, you don't believe it? You don't believe his God is real? Whatever. Well, watch this. They still wouldn't believe it, honestly. Even if people were capable of doing these signs, that in itself won't convince anyone. But nevertheless, this is what God had given to Moses. Okay, and it's not a failure on God's part or God's power, it's a commentary on the darkness of our hearts. These miracles are very powerful, but they're not the only miracles of the text, okay? Like when there's a little mini miracle that goes on. So when Moses is talking with God, and after, when he says they're not gonna believe me, and then God provides three signs to authenticate his message, Moses does not, he doesn't argue with that. He shifts his concern, okay? So it goes from, I do think these signs would get their attention. Okay, Lord, yes, you... Then he shifts it to something else. What does he say? Well, I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not rhetorically persuasive enough. I never have been, and that's not changed since you appeared to me in the burning bush. I don't think that Moses is indicating he has a speech impediment or anything like that. I think Moses is indicating he doesn't feel adequate for the task. He doesn't feel articulate enough. He doesn't feel like he would have the right words to say. I think we can all relate to this. Remember what he's being asked to do. He's being asked to go to the most powerful king in the history of the world, and he is being commissioned to ask that king to let the people go. The slave population that was making Pharaoh the equivalent of billions of dollars a year in Egyptian currency, he was going to say to Pharaoh, let them go. And Pharaoh and Moses felt like he was not adequate. He was not up to the task. Well, so he negotiates with God. And then ultimately, what does God do? God accommodates. God concedes to Moses and provides Moses with what or whom? He provides him with a spokesman in his brother, and he says, and by the way, what? Your brother's already on his way, and he's going to be happy to see you. So before the dialogue had even started, God had sent Aaron, or called Aaron, to come along, okay? So that's like the fourth miracle. We have a staff to a snake, healing of the arm, water into blood, Aaron's, being called in the midst of this conversation. And last but certainly not least, God promises a miracle that would undermine the effect of the other miracles. Okay, he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And so whereas the first three miracles were intended to get the attention of the people and Pharaoh and convince them that Moses was legit, okay, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart was intended to counteract that. If I might be so graphic as to say, it's like a physician who prescribes Imodium and a laxative at the same time. Okay? Like, why in the world, Lord, would you do it this way? Okay, the concern is that Pharaoh and the people are not going to listen. The concern is they're never going to believe that I saw this burning bush and speak for God. And so then God provides him with three indisputable supernatural miracles to vindicate the message. And then God's going to turn around and harden Pharaoh's heart so he won't believe the message. On the surface, to me, the reader, doesn't seem to make sense. Seems less than efficient, less than helpful. Wasn't there an easier way to do it? Wasn't there another way to get Pharaoh to free the people? Yes. Rather than harden Pharaoh's heart, what could God have done? He could have softened Pharaoh's heart. Moses would not have needed the miracles. God could have supernaturally softened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh believed in him and let the people go, and they could have celebrated, okay, in all of the same ways and whatnot. Wouldn't that have been easier to just skip all this, soften his heart, let him go, off they go? It would have been easier. Why didn't God do it that way? Let's consider that for a moment. The answer to that is simple and straightforward and yet more profound than we can imagine. Okay? The answer is simple. Why didn't God just soften his heart? The answer is because he's God. He's God Almighty. He has an intelligence and a capacity and a wisdom on a level that we cannot begin to fathom. Look at what we confess today on panel 2. Go to panel 2 just briefly. So when the Westminster divines, that's just a fancy word for ministers, when these men were gathered together in the 1600s, to try to, among the many jobs that they had or the tasks that they had taken on, I mean, one of which in chapter 2 was to try to describe, to distill the attributes, the character qualities of God into just a few paragraphs. So God revealed himself to Moses in the bush with this covenant name. And the covenant name, the best we can get, is I am that I am. I challenge you, I'm serious today, try to explain to someone else what that name means. Try to explain to someone what you think the Lord was trying to convey to Moses when Moses said, who should I tell them is sending me? And the God of the Hebrews did not reveal himself as Amon-Re, or Baal, or anything else. It's Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, Yahweh, I am that I am. What did the name of God communicate to Moses? Well, these ministers that were trying to describe what the Bible teaches in all these areas, when it comes to who God is, I mean, how could you possibly encapsulate who God is in just a few paragraphs, but to me, this is one of the finest definitions, explanations of the character of God, of what it means that God is Yahweh, that I've just ever read. I will say this, it is the answer to every single question. The answer to every single question in life can be answered through God's covenant name. Just follow along as I read slowly. It's convicting how quickly I forget that this is who the God of the Hebrews is. There's only one living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection. He is unchangeable, meaning in his essence, in his character, boundless, eternal. I mean, mean, just thinking about the eternality of God will cause your brain to short circuit. Almighty, most wise, most holy, most free. He is free to do anything in accordance with his character. He has complete freedom in a way we can't even understand. He's most absolute. He works all things according to the counsel of his own unchangeable and most righteous will for his own glory. He alone is all sufficient and the fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. He has absolute sovereignty, and in his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent of his creatures, so that nothing to him is contingent. He doesn't rely or depend on anything or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. And to him is due from angels and men and every other creature, whatever worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require of them. Would it have been easier for Yahweh to soften Pharaoh's heart and let them go that way? Yes. Was that the right thing to do or the best thing to do? Obviously not, because it's not the way he did it. We get just like a little mini a picture of this, like in verse 14. Verse 14 is so curious to me. So this God that is doing all these things for Moses to authenticate his message, to demonstrate to the people and Pharaoh that he really is God's spokesman and God's prophet, okay, he's doing all these things for Moses. He's giving Moses these signs. Moses responds, "I can't do it. First, they wouldn't believe me. Now it's I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not articulate enough. I'm not thoughtful enough. When he says X, I won't know how to say Y. I'll make a mess of this." How does God respond? He responds ultimately by providing him Aaron. Why not just insist, "Moses, trust me. If I can do all these things, then I can be with you in the midst of your difficulty." Okay, why not loosen Moses' tongue? Okay, why do this? To me, this is just a little example of you know, what that God has a lot of things going at the same time. It's the reason that God raised up, the reason that God conceded to Moses' request is that he had work to do in Moses' heart. He had work to do in Aaron's heart. Okay, and in just a short period of time, Moses was going to regret ever making this kind of statement, that I can't do it, that you know, a spokesman would be helpful. He's going to deeply regret that he ever did this. In just a few weeks' time, Moses is going to wish he would have never asked for this. He's going to wish that he would have just gone forward in trust and said what God wanted him to say. Okay, he's going to be up on a mountain, he's going to come down, and he's going to be looking at his brother and saying, "You moron, what are you doing? Like, you thought it was a good idea to make a golden calf? You thought that was good? You thought that's what God wanted?" You know, in a few weeks, Aaron was going to be wondering, you know, he was happy to see Moses, and just a few weeks, he's going to be thinking, "This is the last thing I should have gotten involved with. This is a total unmitigated disaster." God could have just given Moses facility of speech, but he didn't. Because he wanted to teach Moses and train Moses, and he wanted to teach Aaron and shape Aaron and mold Aaron into the kind of priest that he wanted. These men were going to learn what it meant to trust. Okay, we're almost done here. Independent of that first interview with David McCullough, like when I was, you know, amazed that in the 21st century he is using a typewriter to write all these books, I just thought that was amazing. I just thought it was inefficient and unhelpful. And then, honestly, I came by another interview where he wrote this. David McCullough writes, "People say, but with a computer, you could go so much faster. Well, I don't want to go faster. If anything, I should go slower. I don't think all that fast. They say, but you could change things so readily. Well, I can change things very readily as it is. I take a pen and draw a circle around what I want to move up or down or whatever, and then I retype it. Then they say, but you wouldn't have to retype it. But see, when I'm retyping, I'm also rewriting." There's great reason in what he did. What seemed inefficient and unhelpful and maybe even foolish, okay, there was great reason in what he was doing. I'm going to end with this on a personal note. Verses 10 and 11 of our text will always be indelibly etched into my heart. I will always love these words and draw strength from these words because they were the very first words of Scripture that were quoted to me after the birth of our daughter, Virginia, who is the love of our life. 20 years old, doing great, with special needs. God blessed us with a child with Down syndrome. I've mentioned this to you many times before, but you know, we had no idea, as Stephanie was in labor and delivery and then ultimately a C-section, we had no idea that that was the case. And then you can imagine how we felt when she came, and immediately the doctors, you know, told me kind of what's going on, and I told Stephanie. And I'll never forget, I guess Stephanie was in post-op, and I don't know, it's a blur now. I just remember I was in the waiting room, and I was by myself, and then kind of my mentor and professor, Bob Kara, whom you all know, came. And he sat down beside me, and we were just quiet, and I was stunned, and I just didn't know what to say. And I can remember kind of mumbling, "I don't know if I can do this." And I can't remember if Bob had his Bible or whether he was reciting from memory, but he recited these words. "Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.' And then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind or with any other disability? Is it not I, the Lord?'" God's message to Moses and God's message to me was, trust me. I am sovereign. I am the great I am. If I know how to create the universe, if I am that I am powerful enough to know how to administrate the details of your life. And that's not just true for Moses or me, it's true for you. Look with me at verse 11. "In whatever circumstance or challenge or struggle or heartache or difficulty that you find yourself, understand that God is sovereign over it and in it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth?'" In other words, who is behind the situation in which you find yourself? Who makes him mute or deaf? Who has created you with the limitations and the difficulty and the past and the experiences that you have? Who makes him deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Trust me. Trust me. Worship me. Serve me. Obey me. That is the message of this text. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, You are the great I am. You have attributes and character qualities that we cannot begin to wrap our minds around. Father, this morning we must come to you in humble confession. We are a complaining and grumbling people. I am a complaining and grumbling minister. I operate as if things are not going the way that they should, that undue difficulties or stresses or challenges, that my life is filled with them. Father, I am an ungrateful man, and we are an ungrateful, untrusting people. Father, remind us today that you are the God of our circumstances. You are the God of our appearance, of our finances, of our difficulties, of our IQ, of our jobs, of our families, of our limitations, of our opportunities. You're the God above it all and around it all and in it all, and you're doing these things in our lives because you love us and because you're changing us and molding us and sanctifying us and discipling us. Father, do for us what you did for Moses, Father. Help us to know what it means to trust in you. We pray in your matchless name.